All right. Well, good morning. Good to see you here. Glad to be here. Welcome to Grace Bible Church, if you're new. Let's see, a couple announcements here. Deacons meeting October 19th, and then the Lord's Supper is November 30th. So, that's that, and good to be back. Seemed like it's been a while, but really hasn't. You know, when you see someone twice a week and then you miss one of those times, seems like a lot, right? So, but I'm glad to be back. Thank you for your prayers. I guess we'll continue. We'll go ahead and dismiss the children. To number 105 and 106 in our study. And that's my fault, Edie. We didn't communicate that. That's okay. It's the millennium, a little shift, which, you know, even if you're talking about it towards the end of the sermon, I figure we had to include it now because technically it isn't the 70th week. We're moving into the millennium, so might as well mention it here on the slide. So I know we'll get to it at some point today. How's that? So, anyways, I feel like this material we're going to look at beforehand is basically introductory or leading up to or preparation for one of the two, but it's needed either way. So, anyways, before we get going, why don't we take a moment to go to God. We always take advantage of His grace, which includes forgiveness of sin, which includes the filling of the Holy Spirit, which includes walking in the light, everything that we need to grow, to learn, to grow, and to live this life according to what Jesus thinks and wants us to think. So let's go ahead and take a moment, and we will do that, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come today to learn Your Word, to be able to be a witness in Satan's dark world that we live in. And we just know that You're in control and the light is what shines over the darkness. So we thank You for having Jesus Christ to guide our way and lead us in the path that we're on. And we also pray that we can concentrate today and be able to make these things a part of our lives so we can be genuine in our faith. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. Back to 105 and 106. And you can see we haven't really moved that far in Revelation. But that's okay because the 1,000 years has been mentioned. Right? Remember that? So Satan will be bound, actually, and sealed for 1,000 years. So we're kind of in an exciting point in the study, you know. We just saw the Antichrist and the false prophet be thrown into hell alive. And then right after that, all of God's basically enemies were killed, which is the rest of the people, right, that were anti-God, against God's people. And then finally we made our way to Satan being not thrown in hell, but being thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years, and that abyss was sealed. Remember that? It was sealed. And that word was very significant. That's kind of why we spent so much time on it, because it had, a lot of theology in that one word, sealed. It wasn't just sealing something like a Ziploc bag. It was sealing a sealing that was that had a purpose to it, right? A divine purpose, a spiritual purpose, God's purpose. right? And a lot of those things that we're seeing in these, in the word sealing that we looked at least in the cases that we looked at, God is certainly doing something in every case, right? He's verifying that His word is true. He's verifying. He's validating what He says is absolutely true, and we can verify that, and nothing's going to change that. That's part of what the seal is all about. Remember, part of the seal, the same word, had to do with our eternal security by the Holy Spirit. That's the exact same word used, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, is the same seal that Satan is being sealed with. So God is showing us that there's security in this word. This is a sealing that is from Him, right? We know that the guards sealed Jesus' tomb, same word, right? Now, we also saw that they had a purpose in mind, but God had a greater purpose in mind behind the sealing, right? There's a security aspect, there's a veracity, a truth aspect behind this that God is showing us through the sealing in every case that we can see here. So I think that's a neat thing, especially when it's applied to Satan. From God to Satan, and He's basically sealing the top. That's saying, hey, He's not coming out. This is, He's going to stay in His room for, a 1,000 years, which is a long time, the millennium. And that's what the reference is to. So, you know, God is basically telling us a couple things here. He's telling us that, okay, number one is that Satan is not in control. We know that, but, you know, hey, we have to see it for ourselves here in the Scripture again and again and again. Because that is something you need to apply in your own personal life day to day. He's not in control. And He's going to be put in His room for a very specific purpose. Because God, well, we're going to get to that. But God does not want any more deception on the earth during the 1,000 years that He is in charge. He's done with the lying. He's done with the deception that Satan has been causing, spreading, influencing people. We see that today. So many people have bought into Satan's ideas, Satan's policies. All that will be done away with. Done away with. God is going to put him up. So, again, it's just more validation that the seal is verifying, and I would say showing us God's character about who He is and what He says He's going to do. And that certainly is a reality in what we're talking about here, the millennium. Because remember, this is God in charge physically on the earth, ruling the earth and the people during that time. So it's a little different, right? He's not in heaven, He's on the earth. That's part of the second coming. That's what that's about. He's coming back to the earth. Right? To rescue, not only rescue His people, but also to initiate His rule, His reign upon the earth. So this isn't anything new, actually, but it's been basically prophesied for thousands of years, right? We see it way all the way back in the beginning of the Bible. So anyways... to me, it's exciting because we see that all opposition of God's is coming to a screeching halt. It's just coming to a screeching halt, at least up to this point. We know there's going to be some more opposition, right, later down the road. But you can see that God's, okay, let's stop. Let's start over and let's begin with the millennium. So it is. You know, when it's a great reset from a human being, it's never a good thing. But when it's from God, it's certainly a perfect thing. It's a perfect thing. If God wants to start something over and do it a different way, it's going to be exactly right. What He's going to do is He's going to purge sin, He's going to purge evil, and He's going to restart a revival, essentially, right? He did it in the flood. He did it many times with Israel. He has a lot of ways to restart and inject humility in the people to get them to view Him, glorify Him, and put the focus on Him. So is that a bad thing? Not at all. Not at all, right? It's always a good thing. Now, granted, if there's a reset involved on this earth and it has to do with God number one, hey, I would say that's a good thing, right? Of course, you don't see that a lot. So Satan will be sealed, and the king is not allowed to deceive anyone, or the king of the earth, I should say, is not allowed to deceive anyone anymore. And despite, you know, we've seen how bad it's been for Israel over and over and over again. They're on the brink of destruction throughout their history, really. You know, exiled, destroyed, temples destroyed multiple times. They just look like they're going to be toast. I mean, look at recently what we're seeing. They just constantly are in, God is trying to reset the spiritual condition of the Jews in Israel over and over and over again. And at the tribulation, this will be when that actually triggers inside of them a change of heart. And that's kind of where we're at now, because God has come back to the earth and destroyed their opposition. And let me just read where we left off from. This is in Revelation 22. And I think we did talk about these verses here. It says, "And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time." What do you think? Well, shoot. Wanted him to be done. Well, he's got to be released. We trust that that's under God's timing and under God's permission. Don't forget that part, right? If you think that Satan's going to somehow figure out how to undo that seal, that's not the right application, right? This is under God's permission, God's timing, and God's perfect plan. This is a perfect plan we're in, by the way. I know it's just, you say, look, turn on the news. It's not perfect, Scott. God has a perfect plan despite sin, despite evil, and despite his opposition. Can I tell you the details of how exactly he does that? No, not at all. I'm not God, right? But I do know that we have his word to verify and show us that what he says is absolutely true. And it has not changed, and his plan has not detoured ever since the first word that he's given us in the scripture to the last, right? And that's not going to change. So remember, we said that Satan here is being released. That's a reference to after 1,000 years, he's going to be released for another, I guess you could say, revolution called the Gog and the Magog revolution. And that takes place at the very end of the millennium, when Satan will try, or he'll be given another try, right? To try to revolt one more time, but it won't last very long, as we'll see. There's just not a lot of scripture devoted to that, which to me means it's going to be like a firecracker going up, and actually it's not even going to go off. That always, you know, you got to hate those. You pay a lot of money for those things and they light them and they're duds. But that's what Satan's going to essentially happen, right? And then let's jump to verse 4. It says, "Then I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark of their on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So you can see what's happening here. What this is describing is different categories of believers. That's what it's describing, is describing believers here that are actually going to reign, rule with Christ for 1,000 years. That's pretty important. I mean, this is a pretty significant something to point out here. Because, number one, well, it has to do with believers. So we all kind of say, okay, let's see what this is talking about. And then first, let's look at these groups of people. First, you have the thrones and they that sat on them. And judgment was given to them. Not they were judged. It says judgment was given to them. In other words, and I don't really like the translation here because it's not very clear. It almost sounds like they were judged. Right? A little bit. But if you look at other translations, it says, here's, I think this is the Lexington, and they sat down on them, and authority to judge was granted to them. That's a lot clearer. A lot clearer. Look at this one. Of course, this is the Amplified. This one always gives you the full-blown... It says, and sitting on them were those to whom authority to act as judges and to pass sentence was entrusted. You know, the Amplified version always gives you more than you paid for, but sometimes it isn't all that bad, right? You can see they added some a little bit more there. But at the end of the day, this is essentially what's being given to them. Judgment. And then you have the, I think this is the Christian Standard Bible maybe. And people seated on them who were given authority to judge. So see how the, I think these are more clear than the NASB. And then the ESV, whom authority to judge was committed. So you get the idea. So this specific group of believers, some say this is the elders because they were on thrones earlier. We can't verify that for sure here. But we do know they're believers in Jesus Christ. And notice that they're given a perk. They're given a perk here. So keep that in mind because we're going to start seeing that there's a selection that's happening here and a significantly smaller group of people than the entire group of believers here, which is something I think we should all be very interested in, because if you want to do something extra, you want to know how to do that thing extra or how to receive that extra perk or that extra blessing, depending on how you look at what's being given. Here it's judgment was given to them. And then let's continue to see who else is included here. Then you have this group. He saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God. That's another group. It's another group of people, right? And then a third group would be, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. So, and then you see what the result of all these decisions that these people made, tough decisions that these people made in the face of opposition. Look what the end result is. And they came to life and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. In a world, these people were dead. They came to life physically, because we know you don't really die, right? Once you physically die, you're in the spiritual, right, in heaven, with a different type of body than this physical body. But look, it says they came to life. In other words, they are brought back, essentially, to reign for 1,000 years with Christ. So the question is, you might be thinking now, is this referring to all believers? Where are we at in here? Well, you know, I'm looking for the church in here. Where are we? Well, if the first group is the, could possibly be the church. Could possibly be the church. And I wanted to say this, you know, we should be asking the questions, are we going to be given authority to judge and rule with Christ in the millennium? Because I would want to know that, right? And what I can tell you is, if you can't get it from one place, what we could do is we could at least look at other scripture to see, verify, try to find some other information of how does this relate to the church, right? Where are we? We know that we showed up with Jesus. Remember that? The armies were on white horses with Jesus. That was all believers, the church, right? So let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:2. Look at this. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? The saints. This is believers. This is Paul. He's asking a question. If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? Angels. How much more matters of this life? So what, obviously Paul's trying to wake them up. Saying you can't even manage your own judging and decisions on the physical earth. Look what you're going to be doing. You need to get it right. You need to figure it out. In other words, get your spiritual life in order, because this is what you're going to be doing later, right? So it clearly says the saints will judge the world right here. He's asking the question, but he's also inferring that exact thing. He's not just making this up out of thin air. He's trying to get them to start thinking, hey guys, you know, this is what's going to happen. What are you exactly are you doing? He says, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Justice has to be a very firm foundation in our own life. I would say a significant portion of it, if we ever have any thoughts about judging, reigning, ruling later. So it starts here. It starts here, right? And that's what Paul's trying to get them to think about. I mean, if you're going to judge the world and angels, that's a pretty significant thing. Remember in Matthew 19:27, Peter is asking Jesus about rewards. And he's asking him this because they were following Jesus, right? He's asking him about this. And listen to what Jesus answered him. Listen to this. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's more judgment right here. More judgment. But notice that, remember back in Revelation chapter 2, where the letters to the churches were found. Remember, that was the letter to the churches that were in existence. Which means those letters in Revelation that John wrote to the churches have a lot of application to us. A lot of application to us. There is one letter in particular to the church in Thyatira, which is right there. Remember, this was seven letters to the seven churches in these seven places, right? And this particular one, look, there's the island of Patmos right there. That's where John was when he wrote the letter, Revelation, or wrote the book of Revelation. So he wasn't actually that far away from them. It's kind of interesting. But if you go look at the verses written to Thyatira, you'd see this. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. So what he says. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. So, I wanted to read a few of these verses. And by the way, this is not exhaustive, right? I just wanted to give us different verses to see that there's different categories here and there's different perks being given to believers. But let's look at this, because there was a lot of criteria in all these verses. There's a lot. We don't just show up and say, I'm here to apply for the judge position. Right? There was some criteria. Actually, here's one more. Let's read this one real quick. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. See that? Remember, I just said criteria. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So let's look at the criteria here. Revelation 24, which is our verse, basically, we're talking about martyrs. I mean, that's what most of the verse is talking about, and those sitting on thrones. So we're talking about people who had to make some very, very hard decisions on the physical earth to be able to be qualified to do what they were doing, at least at this time, which is to judge, right? Judge. So these are people who gave their life for Jesus. You know, you don't see that very often. You don't see that very often. We can be a Christian, we can be a growing Christian, but we can't necessarily say we gave our life for Jesus. This is a different level, right? Obviously. This is, you know, martyr status. This is a martyr. If you're living for Christ, that life is more valuable than anything you can see, taste, or touch in the physical realm. It takes a lot of faith to get to that point, right? There's a lot of fear that we tend to gravitate to from man. We allow man to intimidate, to scare us, to not live our best life in Christ because we're just not spiritually mature enough to be able to realize the value in a Christ-driven and centered life. That's all that is. That's all it means. But some people do get there, and it has major impact. Major impact. Look at the next criteria. We looked at Matthew 19:28. All it said there was to follow Jesus. That's what the context was. If you follow me, right? Follow Jesus. What did he do? Oh, he gave his life up. That's what he did. He did everything according to the Father's plan, right? He lived his life according to that, despite the opposition, despite everyone who was against him. What did he do? He kept speaking the truth. He kept preaching that he was the king and the savior. He kept trying to tell them. They rejected it, but he still kept telling them. Sounds like a lot of people that we've been seeing recently. A lot of people reject, but guess what? They stay the course. They stay the course. Reject. Rejection is a part of life. I mean, we are going to be rejected. You know, you can talk about two different forms of rejection. You can talk about the relational aspect with people rejection. That's one part. That's going to be there no matter what. But then when you move over to the other side of rejection, you have living for Christ and seeing some opposition and rejection from that part. And that's the part that we're referring to here. Following Jesus and maintaining that course despite all odds against you. Because you realize that the odds are not really odds. They're just tests. They're tests. So that's following Jesus. Well, let's keep going. Revelation 2:25 through 27. There was a lot of things in there. Hold fast, overcoming, and keeps the deeds of Jesus. I mean, that's a lot of things. That is, what to me, if I was to define obedience, these three things would probably be in that definition right there. And you know, obedience doesn't just say, I'm going to listen on this on Sunday and I'm going to change my ways on Monday. That's not obedience. Obedience is going to be consistent. It's going to be loyal because it's backed in love. When you love something, you're loyal to it, and you have a desire to see it followed through. Right? That's what overcoming is, that's what holding fast is, and that's what keeping the deeds of Jesus is all about. So now we're building a resume here almost, right? Criteria. All these are criteria for the things that these verses are specifically talking about that believers can have if they do these things. And then look at the last one, 2 Timothy 2:11, endure. There's your persevere. There's your perseverance. And you know, the reality is, a lot of people don't like to hear this. A lot of people don't like to hear this. Oh, you mean I actually have to do something? I mean, yeah. You know, you do. And it means you can't... What this is all telling us, it means you can't just be a bare minimum Christian. You can't be a bare minimum Christian. You can't do it. You can't be the guy that just goes to church just to check off that box on Sunday or Wednesday and Sunday, check that box off and say, okay, I'm good. I'm good with God. I'm good with the people. I was there. I showed up. No, you can't do that. And you know, there's a lot of people doing that. There's a lot of people doing that. They have an outward Christian image to maintain, so they've got to check that box off and go to church and go to that group and hang out with these people. That's all about image. That doesn't necessarily have anything to do with this criteria right here. Actually, it may not at all. Which is a scary thought if you think about it. We're capable of a lot of deception within our own personal life. So this isn't something that, I mean, this is something to be aware of, basically, right? And I would say what we're talking about, the privileges, these are privileges, by the way, that these verses are talking about, and this is the criteria. What we're saying here is that these things take consistent spiritual growth and application throughout that growth, which is basically what growth is all about. If you're not applying what you learn, you're not growing. You can learn all you want. You can memorize the entire Bible and regurgitate it to me. And if you don't have that living, if you're not living that out in your life, what does it mean? Absolutely nothing. That's why if we want to be genuine, we don't want to just have the outward appearance like the Pharisees did. We want to have the internal cleansing from the progressive sanctification that we're called to do. This is a progressive thing. It's not just check the box and move on, right? And what I'm hoping is that more and more people are beginning to see that it's not just about checking off the box. It's about living the Christian life. And yes, there's a calling. Yes, there's a spiritual gift in there. And yes, we're called to do something with that gift. We're called to do something with it. So, but guess what? You know, all this will come to light at the judgment seat. That's either the good news for some or the bad news for others. Either one. I'm not saying anything about hell. I'm talking about believers who are saved. All these things are going to come out in the light whether they did this or not. I don't care if it looked like they did it or not. That's not what God goes off of. Remember, He sees the heart, right? So there's going to be a lot of people that are very surprised, because what's being tested is to see if what we did met God's perfect standard of righteousness. That's the qualification. Did it meet His qualifications? Did it glorify Him, or did it glorify ourselves? A lot of people are going to be like that because they spent a lot of time creating the false image of what a Christian should be or what they grew up thinking a Christian should be. We want to be genuine and we want to qualify for these extra, the extra things. Right? But everything will be tested. I just want you to realize that. It doesn't matter who we are, what we do, what we say. If you're a believer, all your works will be judged and tested for the quality of each man's work. And that test will be by fire, and guess what? Will be burned up. The dead works. The dead works. So all that means is a work done in the wrong motivation. In the wrong motivation. If you're doing it to create some kind of image, if you're doing it to please a man, a woman, a person, if you're doing it just to besides glorifying God, anything besides glorifying God, it's in the wrong motivation. Minus the filling of the Holy Spirit, another way to put that. You know, we're here for a very specific reason. It's not a trick. It's not a game. It's not something Jesus has concealed that we can't look to the instructions. I didn't know how. God, you didn't make it clear enough. you didn't give me the instructions. Yes, I did. Yes, He did. He did give us the instructions. Actually, we have them right here. We have verses. Look at these instructions right here. Right? What's wrong with that? But the problem is, a lot of people are choosing to glorify themselves versus glorify God. And we as believers have that struggle too. Don't think just because we're a believer and growing that we don't have that struggle. This is not about us. Don't forget that. We're here to glorify God. He's here to work through you and through your life. But, you know, and that's why God is going to expose all these things. Two. And what that's going to do, what that exposure is going to do, you know, that's why the darkness doesn't like the light. Because it exposes the absolute truth of what's underlying and what the real issue at stake is. What's the real issue? Well, we can't see the real issue. We're not God. But He knows the real issue. The real issue is usually always caused by the sin nature. The sin nature. Right? So, it's going to be exposed, and what that exposure is going to do is create distinctions between believers. I'm going to tell you that right now. Not everybody is going to be reigning. Not everybody is going to be ruling. Not all believers are going to do this. Right? Because did every believer do this? Does every believer do these things? No. Not every believer is going to live their life for Christ. Not every believer is going to follow Jesus. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm talking about believers. Not every believer is going to hold fast, overcome, and keep the deeds of Jesus or endure. So, and that's unfortunate. That is unfortunate. Because that's why we're here. I mean, why not do it? I mean, I'm telling you things about eternity. People are so interested in retirement and storing up things on this earth and setting themselves up for later in life. What about eternity? I mean, do we think about that? I mean, we have to store up our eternal retirement, right? And this is the criteria to do that. At least if you want to get the best benefit package, retirement package that you can get. Right? And these things that we're looking at is only part of these distinct privileges. There's other ones. There's other ones as well. Actually, if you look at the verse that we just looked at, we're almost done here, you can see two of these distinctions for the future of the believer. Look at this. Remember this verse we just talked about? Holding fast, overcoming, keeping his deeds. And then look what verse 28 says. This is the very next verse. So we see some distinctions that are going to be given here, but look at this. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the churches. The thief on the cross is not going to have a morning star. The thief on the cross is saved and he's in heaven today. What I'm trying to tell you is that there's going to be believers that get certain things, including crowns, and there's going to be some believers that don't. If you know, this distinction thing, this is a doctrine that a lot of churches and religions do not like to hear. But it's the reality. You know, heaven is not socialistic. It's based on how you lived and what you lived for. I'm not talking about how to be saved. I'm talking about your future in eternity. Right? Yes, our salvation is based on faith alone in Christ alone. But we're called throughout Scripture to hold fast, to endure, to live for Christ, to make decisions in accordance with the Word of God. That's the second part of salvation, is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody's going to do that, but I'm just telling you, it's our responsibility as Christians. As Christians. So, and I guess the only question remains is, do we want these things? I don't think everybody does, and that's okay too. You're more than welcome to make that decision, but I would encourage you to reconsider that. I mean, do you want it? You know, it's so hard to even to your kids to explain to them that the importance of what they're doing. It's hard because we can look back and see, man, I should have done this, I should have done that. If I would have done this that much harder, if I would have tried this much harder, it could have been so much different. That's hard to get someone to get on board with that. But I'm telling you, this is eternal things that we still have the rest of your life to do. Whether that's a day, whether that's 2 hours, whether that's years and years and years, you've got time. If you're alive, you have time. You got more time than the thief on the cross did. I mean, granted, you can have some good works if you're filled with the Spirit and hanging on the cross. Don't get me wrong. He could have had some good works up there. But think about if he would have chose to do that way earlier in his life. Saved? Yes. But look at the extra blessings that result. If you are faithful, God is faithful. If you are unfaithful, God is still faithful. It's amazing, but you know, that's just the grace of God, how it works. So with that being said, let's take our break. Dear Father, we thank you for the Word. Thank you for just locking us in, because this life is challenging, it's difficult, it's sometimes pulls us in many different directions, but at the end of the day, we know that we have a responsibility and we desire to live up to that responsibility. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. And most importantly, we thank you for your grace, because without your grace, we're sinners, we're lost, and we're without salvation. So thank you for the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. And thank you for the gift that he chose to give us that sacrifice on our behalf, and to receive it freely simply by believing in Jesus Christ. So we thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.